1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, as we're going through this book, and after I prayed about it for a while, God said, let's go this route, and I'm like, this is a fun one. There's a lot of stuff that comes out in 1 Corinthians, for sure, and here we're looking at the Corinthian church possessed all the spiritual gifts. So, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's just a blessing to be here in your house today. And what a blessing from this morning's services, and just looking forward to what you have for us tonight. And pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us personally tonight through your word. And Father, there's a lot of things that were going on in the Corinthian church. And Father, I pray that we would see the truths through your word, and we would realize why it's so important that we stay pure and holy, that purity in the church and unity in the church is very, very important to you. And so we just pray, Father, that you would just reveal those things through your word to us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice that even though their great manifestation of spiritual gifts did nothing to guarantee the spirituality of the church. Once you get saved, God gives you spiritual gifts. Some people have one gift, some have more than one gift. And so it's kind of an interesting thing, but just because you have a spiritual gift doesn't mean that you're a spiritual church. It doesn't necessarily go hand in hand. You would think it should, right? We'd think that God gave us these spiritual gifts, and because of the spiritual gifts that we have, we should be a spiritual church. But people can still have the spiritual gifts and be carnal. It's unfortunate, but it happens. There can be carnal Christians. And I remember years ago having a conversation with a gentleman, and he said, there's no such thing. I said, then why does the Bible teach on it? He also tried to tell me there's no such thing as a backslidden Christian. I said, why does the Bible teach on it? And so, you know, it's interesting how some people have an idea of what they think the Word of God says, but they don't really get into it and see what it says. And so we can be backslidden, we can be carnal, even though we do have spiritual gifts, we could not use them in the right way. And so I thank God for people that God has given gifts of music to. Not everybody gets that gift, right? Some people he's given the gift of being able to teach, some to preach the Word of God. There's other people that have hospitality, and on and on and on. We need to use those gifts that God has given us to bring glory and honor to Him. Not glory and honor to ourselves, so much, as Brother Daniel brought out. He's not saying, you know, because he stepped up to the plate and led the music I say that anybody who does step up to the plate and does something for God, it's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to the church as a whole when people do that. And I thank people. I mean, we got people that come in, they don't ask for fanfare or anything. They come in and they clean the church. They don't go around saying, you need to pat me on the back because I cleaned the toilets or whatever, you know. We got people that come and mow the lawn. Nobody comes up and says, you know, you all ought to be giving me great high fives and everything because I mowed the lawn. I thank God for people who just come and they do it and fade off into the sunset, so to speak, and aren't looking for all the glory and all the honor and all the praise on them, but give it to God. And that's what we should be doing. So use those gifts that God has given you to bring glory and honor to Him, because that's why we got Him, is so that He could be glorified. And then they were confirmed to the end. Note how this verse teaches the eternal security of the believer. The person of this confirmation, who confirms us, Jesus, not us, is responsible for keeping us saved. Aren't you glad that we don't have to keep us saved? Can you imagine if we had total control over keeping ourselves saved? We'd blow that. I still like my father-in-law saying, man could mess up a steel ball bearing. And we could. We might have to practice that a little, but we could do it. And so I thank God that He keeps us saved. We don't keep us saved. He keeps us saved. And thank God that He does that. In 1 Corinthians 1:8a, who shall also confirm you unto the end? The promise of this confirmation, Jesus shall, not might, keep us saved. Whenever you see that word shall, it means it's going to happen. It doesn't mean it might happen or it could happen. It means it is going to happen. That's what has to take place then, because they use that word shall. 1 Corinthians 1:8b, it says, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note that there are no conditions to this promise. That we will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no conditions placed on that promise at all. This promise is addressed to carnal Christians who are sinning to the point where God demands church discipline for one and chastens others with sickness and even physical death, yet they are still confirmed to the end. You cannot, no matter how hard you try, lose your salvation. Can't happen. And there's people that go, well, they say they were saved, but they've been out. If they did truly get saved, they cannot lose it. No matter how evil and vile and wicked they become, they cannot lose it. People say, well, then what's the sense in living this holy life? Well, to please our Savior, for one. To please God. And by the way, you can go and live that evil, wicked life if you want, and you'll be miserable. And so will everybody around you. Is that what you want? I mean, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to live this life with joy and peace and contentment. And so why would we want to be miserable when we don't have to be? We can choose to be, but we don't have to be. And so it's good for some people out there that they can't lose their salvation, because there's some out there that are really trying hard. And so we need to be thankful that they can't. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, says, it is reported commonly among that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's why purity in the church, and people in this day and age, I have to tell you, church discipline is not something that happens. It just doesn't. Churches won't go there as a general rule. And why? I'll tell you why a lot of them don't. Because they don't want to put out the leaven from among them, because a lot of preachers are afraid that their salary will go right out the door with them. Those people are preaching for filthy lucre, as the Bible says. We've got to be willing to keep the purity of the church pure. And so we have to do what we have to do. And, you know, as I said, as we just recently went through that, I took no pleasure in doing that. None whatsoever. In fact, it took me a long time to come to the point where I finally said, enough is enough, we've got to do something. Because it's affecting the whole church. And so we have to understand, we cannot not address these things. And a side note here, which I think is worth noting here, is in the early church, do you know that they invoke church discipline for such things as sleeping in church, coming in late for the services. I mean, it wasn't just for things that shouldn't be going on as a, like inappropriate touching or not believing the Word of God. It wasn't those such things so much as it was tardiness to the services. Why? Because it was looked upon as disrespectful to God. Sleeping in the church was disrespectful to God. So these are things that, if you go back and you research Baptist history, you'll see these things were commonly dealt with in churches. And the reason for it was because if you make an example of someone, everybody else will get on board and not do the same thing because they don't want to be the example the next time. And so church discipline is something that the Bible talks about because God wanted the church to be pure. And it should be. We're the bride of Christ, so we should be pure. And then 1 Corinthians 5:13, "But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." God actually gave me a person when I was in the nursing home ministry that they actually said that this lady was not doing what she was supposed to, and they came through and they gave the Lord's Supper at the nursing home. And this lady partook knowing that she wasn't right with God, and she was telling her roommate all this. Well, then she partook and she got really, really sick. Her roommate said, "She's like deathly ill." I said, God takes these things seriously. And I said, first of all, though, I want to tell you that the Lord's Supper should be taken by the local New Testament church. It's an ordinance to the local New Testament church, so it should be administered by the local New Testament church, in the local New Testament church, with members of that church. And so I said, to me, it's not biblical the way they did it anyway. But here's one that was deathly ill because they partook when they knew they shouldn't. Some people just flippantly say, well, God will understand and it's no big deal. I don't have to be right. It's so serious that every time I do the Lord's Supper, we have a time before we partake to make sure that we're right with God before we partake. The last thing I want is somebody to unworthily partake of the Lord's Supper and end up deathly sick or even die. So it's very important, these things. And like I said, God takes this stuff seriously. The definition of this confirmation, the Greek word for confirm is babieo, and it means to make firm, establish, make secure. The same word confirm is used in Romans 15:8 of God confirming the Old Testament prophecies in Christ. Romans 15:8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Thus our salvation is as secure as the prophecies of Christ coming. And we know all the prophecies of Christ coming are going to be fulfilled. We know that the security of the believer is as sure as those prophecies of Christ coming will be fulfilled. We don't have to doubt the fact that we're saved, and it's secure. The security of the believer is something that Baptists hold strongly to because it's Bible. It's Bible. And there's many out there that are teaching you can lose your salvation. And the only thing I can gather from it when I talk to these different groups is they never have want of anything to be done in the church. I think that's crazy. I mean, to know that, some of us would think it'd be a godsend to have a waiting list for people to get on the cleaning crew, right? Not every church has that going because we don't teach that you have to work for your salvation here. But that's what they're teaching when they say you can lose your salvation, so you have to keep working to keep it. And so they don't have any need for workers. because everybody wants to work. You have some of these, I call them cults because that's what they are, is they'll go around door to door and they'll ask you, is there anything I can do for you? Can I wash your windows? Can I do your dishes? Can I mow your lawn? Can I clean, you know, what? The list goes on and on and on. And because they believe that they have to do works to be saved, to go to heaven. And so that's what they do. And to think that they have to go on these, I think it's 2 years that they have to commit to this, and they go door to door and they talk to people and they try to do this, and all you have to do is bring the Bible out and start sharing what God's Word says, and they'll quit coming to your house because they don't want to hear the truth. Then Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God is going to definitely follow through with his word. He's going to present us holy and unblameable. Why? Because when God sees, God the Father sees us that are saved, he sees us through the righteousness of Christ. Just like we've never sinned. And we all know that we have. And if we're honest, we probably even have today. It's just part of this fight that we go through with our sin nature all the time. The duration of this confirmation, unto the end, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, our future glorification at the rapture, and then God's faithfulness and Christ's fellowship in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's faithful. God is always faithful. Anybody here ever have an instance where God has not been faithful? I mean, I can honestly say there's times when I haven't been faithful to him like I should be, but I can honestly say he has never not been faithful to me. He's provided for our needs. In fact, I was sharing with a guy the other day how God had provided for needs when we had no idea where it was going to come from, and God provided for it before we even had any inclination that it was coming, and God had already known what he was doing and took care of every need we had. I said, how many times can somebody be out of work and yet every bill's paid on time? No income and every bill is paid on time. Only God can do that. It's just amazing what he does in our lives. And he's always faithful. And he's always there for us. He tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he doesn't. And so we should be so faithful to him. And then divisions in the church, we'll look at in 1 Corinthians 1:10 through chapter 4:21, the call for unity. And I'll tell you that God is big on unity in the church. There's no place for division in the church. And I've talked about church cliques. I've been in churches where there's church cliques. And you've got this group over here sits together and they won't talk to this group over here. And that group over there won't talk to that group. And it's like, it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be unity. It's not us and them, it's us. When a church gets to us and them, it's headed to division. Because people will start getting their side against the other side, and pretty soon the rift is so big that they can't all meet together anymore. And it should not happen. And yet, you got Brother Moss talks about it all the time. Why there's a church on every corner down in the Bible Belt is because church is split. Half the church goes across the street and starts another one. And then the two churches that are there, both of them have a split and they go to the other corners, and now you got four churches on four corners. It's the wildest thing. It's the wildest thing. We have a friend of ours left here. She said, you open up the phone book in the yellow pages and you see Catholic churches and you got page after page after page after page. And it's like there's a never-ending list of Catholic churches in this area. She said, you go down south and you open the yellow pages to Baptists and it's just like it is up here for Catholics, there's page after page after page after page of Baptist churches in the South. She says, it's so bizarre. I said, well, I guess you have a smorgasbord of choices then, right? But that's what happens, is their unit, they didn't have unity in the church, like God said, and there's division, and they just keep starting another one and another one and another one. And what happens, another side note, but what happens when that church splits and half of them go across the street, start another church, and then that one splits and it goes across the street and starts another one, and that one splits and they go down the block to the next corner and they start another one? What are we seeing? People that don't want to follow the Word of God. Because it shouldn't have started in the first place. There should have been unity in the first place. And yet, people are... I keep saying people just need to get a little more thick-skinned. And not let so much bother us. And yet, my favorite line, people are people. And they're going to act like people. But the call for unity is in the verses 10 through 17 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul replies to a report he received from the house of Chloe about the church at Corinth. Then the plea for unity in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice how many times he says, to be perfectly joined together, be in the same mind, the same judgment, the same, no divisions. He's talking about unity. He wants unity in his church. And if God's getting all the glory and God's getting all the honor and God's getting all the praise, then nobody's on a pedestal and nobody's being lifted up and nobody's any different than anybody else, and there shouldn't be any problem, right? But there's still problems in the church. Because there's not a perfect church out there. Because they're made of imperfect people. It's just the way it is. You know, years ago I had a preacher tell me, he said, the perfect church pays $5,000 a month and has no people in it. I said, so where's the ministry? The ministry is the people. That to me is just so foreign. People are the ministry. And if we get the idea that we don't want to minister to people, then we need to not be doing this. Because that's what we're called to do when you're called to the ministry. And then the declaration of division in 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Contentions among them. Doesn't sound like unity if there's contentions among them. Seems like something's going on and it's festering and it's getting worse. It's getting out of hand. So then they have the factions. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So the first group followed Paul, the founder of the church, who had a deep teaching ministry. The second group followed Apollos, who later pastored the church and was a thrilling speaker and a great pulpiteer. The third group followed Cephas, or Peter, both are the same person, one of the original 12 apostles, and a plain-spoken preacher with messages full of practical applications for our real life. And sometimes we need to see practical applications, and people read the Bible and they go, well, how does that apply to me? That's old. That's written way back when, and it doesn't apply to me today. Yes, it does apply to you today. So we need some practical applications for today. Then the fourth group claimed to follow only Christ. This pseudo-spiritual group was really in rebellion against any and all spiritual leaders. Under the pretense of following Christ, they were truly following only themselves. then division usually manifests itself under the guise of spirituality. Sadly, people always think God is on our side in a church fight. I got news for you. If there's a church fight, God's not on either side of that. Because there shouldn't have been a fight to begin with. It's hard to fight by yourself, isn't it? If the other person's not involved, it's really hard to fight by yourself. So as soon as there's a fight, it means both sides are involved. God's not in that. Because God's not about division, He's about unity. It's also true that even those who are genuinely on the right side of an issue are often wrong in their spirit. Pride, anger, unforgiveness, talebearing, lack of love, unkind words, rebellion against authority, insensitivity to offense, prayerlessness, desire for power or control, and many other sinful attitudes may be just as easily held by those who are on the right side of an issue. You can be on the right side of an issue and be doing it the wrong way. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right at all. Then we have the foolishness of division in verses 13 through 17. Was Christ divided? The church is the body of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 13a says, is Christ divided? Then we go on to ask, was Paul crucified for you? 1 Corinthians 1:13b. Again, the exact question, was Paul crucified for you? Rather than being flattered by those who were loyal to him, Paul admonishes them for their divisive spirit first. Paul was not interested in increasing those who were loyal to him at the expense of unity in the church. First and foremost, there's got to be unity in the church. It's amazing. I'll share quickly that one of good preacher friends down in Texas, he went to the conference last year and he said, when I get back, they're voting me out of the church. He says, because, he says, I got a board of deacons, plural, and two of them want him out. The other two want him to stay. So now they've got division. And the two that want him out are taking him before the church for a vote to get rid of him. Not because he's done anything wrong, but they just don't like him. So they want him gone. That's not unity in the church. And you know what he said to me? He said, I'm just going to go. Because it's better that there's unity in the church than for me to be the reason for the division in the church. So he was just going to go. So he went back to the church, and that's what he told him he was going to do. He said, I'm just going to resign. Turned out 75% of the church said, if you go, we go. So the 25% left. Unity is restored in the church. But division, Paul understood that it was better to have unity in the church than division, even if it's at his own expense. And there's got to be unity in the church. It's extremely important. Were you baptized in the name of Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:13c, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul only baptized a few. We see that in verses 14 through 16. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He was saying, I baptized you maybe, these few, but you're not baptized in the name of Paul. When you get baptized here, you're not baptized in the name of the pastor. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what's recited when you are baptized here. Because it's not about the person who baptized you, it's about the person of Jesus Christ. You're identifying with Him, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what it's got to be about. Then the priority of the gospel over baptism in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Many are confused as to whether baptism is part of the gospel and therefore necessary for salvation. And there's a lot of people that teach you got to get saved and baptized to be saved. That's nowhere in the scripture. And I've had a lot of people say, well, the Bible doesn't say I have to be baptized to be saved. You're right, it doesn't. But it does say to be obedient to Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized after you get saved. So are you going to be obedient or not? This passage absolutely refutes and destroys baptismal regeneration, the teaching that one must be baptized in order to be saved. And then Paul clearly states that baptism is distinct and separate from and therefore not part of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:1 and verses 3 through 4, God's word describes exactly what is included in the gospel, and baptism is not included. In 1 Corinthians 15:1 and verses 3 and 4, it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and within ye stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If baptism was necessary for salvation, and since Paul was sent by Christ to win the lost, why was Paul not sent by Christ to baptize? Good question, huh? Also, if baptism saves and Paul did not baptize the Corinthians, how can he be said to have begotten them through the gospel? Wouldn't work. Begotten means born again or saved. And then 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. All right, we're going to end there for sake of time tonight, and we'll pick up on verse 18, Lord willing, next week when we look at the cure for divisions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the fact that you are so adamant about unity in the church. And this disunity, these fractions, these divisions, these cliques in churches are not pleasing to you. So I pray, Father, that we would not have those issues. We would not ever have to deal with those issues. But if we do, Father, I pray that we would be willing to follow your word and understand that unity is what's important. And we just thank you for what you're going to accomplish now during this time of invitation, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.